with stuff. That's one of the reasons why I don't want this up here. So we're going to continue on in our book of Ephesians. And of course, this morning is the time of the month that we look forward to communion, and that's going to be the primary focus. But as we go, we're going to do this in light of Ephesians and what we've been studying. So we will be in Ephesians chapter 4, and we will go from there. And I'm going to open this up just in case. Okay. So apparently my mouse doesn't like a glass surface. So that's all right. I can try to manipulate that one. But this morning, you know, it's been a crazy week. All week long, the guy that I was doing the work for, he listens to talk radio, and it's conservative stuff, so it doesn't bother me too bad. But I have to put up with all that, you know, because it's his house, his radio, and he was the one that was footing the bill, so I was like, all right. And I got a simple rule when we're working one of the rules that we generally have on a work site is there's one station, pick it. So you don't have all these competing different things in your mind. It really does distract you, and it does make people grumpy. And there's nothing more like a powder keg than a bunch of guys listening to a whole bunch of different things and everybody getting irritated all day long. It's just a fight waiting to happen. So I listened to what he was listening to, and I'm like, you know, that's okay. So when he wasn't there, I could listen to what I wanted to, and that was good. But you know, the passing of John McCain and all that stuff, and all the stuff that's going on, you know, in our world, in our country, all the you know, uncivility or incivility towards one another. It just wears on us over time, especially when you have media that's continually pumping this. And it's kind of like, the more you're around it, the more you're affected by it. And even in the passing of this guy, I mean, if you don't like who's in the White House, I don't understand how they, you know, continually are trying to, even in the death of a man, instead of honoring this guy, they're besmirching they're using that to besmirch the powers that be. And it's like, well, what happened to us that this has happened? What happened to us as a country when you look at the history of who we are as a nation and the wonders of God that made it possible? I mean, when you read, I've read some of those articles in the past, about how God intervened, how He interposed Himself and providentially moved. And just this last week, there was another posting by this author that I like to read. He does little short snippets on called American Minute. And he does these little short articles, and he talked about the fog storm that saved George Washington and gave him victory. I mean, there's all these different things where the only way that you can explain it when you look back, and even those who are not Christian, I can think of some conservative talk show hosts that step back and they say, you know, we may not be Christian, and they're not. They said, but how else can you explain how all these things came to be? So we were founded this way, and, you know, tomorrow's going to be a Labor Day. And when I picked up the stuff that I have to do to work tomorrow, the lady behind the desk said, well, Monday's Labor Day. I said, yes, it's Labor Day, so therefore I will labor. I'm not a communist, so I don't practice that. That's where the origins of Labor Day comes from, that kind of socialist idea. And I said, you know, and even furthermore, God said, 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day rest. So I said, that's just the way that it is. But Paul, in his writing here in Ephesians, I've been talking about our what's the Greek word for walk? Betty? For walk. Peripateo. Peripateo. That's the word. Just remember that. Peripateo. Peripateo. He's talking about how we were and how we used to be and what happened with us beforehand, and then he makes this comparison. And it's important for us to understand that we are supposed to be different. And so we're going to dig into that a little bit and see where God takes us here. We've had some technical difficulties and some other things, but we want to continue on here. And with all the things that have been going on, it's like, how did we get here from where we were, where there was early on in our history in this country, there was the they tried communal type living, which is really nothing more than communism, and it was a dreadful failure. And this is not a patriotic message; it's just to get us to where we're at. They tried that, and it didn't work. You know why? Because when nobody was responsible to do anything, nobody did anything. Yeah, nothing got done. It's like, well, no, somebody's going to provide for me, so why do I need to go do this? That's what they found. And this was in a very, very staunchly Christian community. They had forgotten what, and they tried to make, and some people suspect that they tried to use Acts, the book of Acts, and say, well, they had everything in common. And I like what one pastor said. I can't remember who. I wish I could remember who said it. I'm sure he wasn't the first one. But he said it really well, and it was just a simple thing, and it was profound. He said, it's not communism that's in the book of Acts that we see where they had all things in common. It was commonism. Not communism, but commonism. They had all things in common. They shared with one another. And that's the way that we're supposed to be. In our early history in as a country, we tried that whole thing, and we realized it doesn't work. And that was before there was all this, there was factories and all this industry and all these things. And even in the simplest ways, it's like, it doesn't work. So they jettisoned that, and they made people responsible for their own land and for their own goods. And guess what happened? It worked. When you are responsible, when Chris is responsible for Chris, he takes care of Chris. But the wonderful thing is, the communism is, hey, when I've taken care of myself more than abundantly, I have plenty to share with others. That's the difference. One compels you, you must do it, it's lawful, you have to do it, whether you like it or not, whether you have enough or not. The other is, I have enough, I have more than enough. I'm going to give it because I want to, because I can. And that's the difference between the way that we were walking before and how we are to walk now. And so Paul he reminds us of these things. And the thing that I've been focusing on in the last few weeks has been the fact that he's making this distinction. And it's clear. He's purposely doing this, and remember, he's assigning these things, saying, look, he's reminding them, this is what you used to do. This is how you used to be. This is how you used to live. This is how you used to walk. And it's terrible. It's horrible the way that he explains it. The words that he uses are so strong that you can't get away from it when you just sit and, like I've been doing for the last several weeks, almost for the last month and a half, just reading it over and over and over and over again. You can't get away from the language that he uses. It's pretty striking. And so in Ephesians 4, I'll open up with what we're going to try to cover today. And we're going to try to make it to verse 24 if we can, Lord willing. We may not. We're hardly past 18, but I'm going to go back to 17 just to catch us up. And this is how the Word of God reads. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. Notice those words that he's saying, the things that he's using. And I really wanted to read this out of the Amplified, because it's pretty striking. When you read it out of the Amplified, it gives you a little bit more, a broader picture. Okay? So he says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And in the Amplified, it says this from verse 19. It says, and they, and then it has in brackets, the ungodly in their spiritual apathy, have become callous and unfeeling, have given themselves over as prey to unbridled sensuality, eagerly craving the practice of every kind of impurity, that their desires may demand. But you did not learn Christ in this way. In fact, you have really, if in fact you have really heard him and have been taught by him, just as truth is in Jesus, revealed in his life and personified in him. Remember, this is the Amplified that I'm reading. That regarding your previous way of life, you put off your old self, completely discard your former nature, which is being corrupted through deceitful desires, and be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new self, the regenerated and renewed nature, created in God's image, Godlike in the righteousness and holiness of the truth, living in a way that expresses to God your gratitude for your salvation. Pretty powerful words. And that's in the Amplified. It's just kind of an amplified language that he uses there. And it's the idea of taking off the old. This last week I was working, I was painting all week long. And part of painting is there's a lot of grunt work, we call it. It's grunt work. There's a lot of holes that have to be spackled and then sanded, and there's a lot of caulking that has to be done. When you're a painter, one of the things that they taught me when I was part of the paint crew was caulk is your friend. Caulk is your friend. It covers a multitude of sins. And there was a lot of that. I spent almost 2.5 days just doing nothing but that. It was just grunt work. And when you get home, you're sweaty. You've been crawling around on your hands and knees and the dirt and everything, because I had to go all the way around the bottom, the baseboards and all that stuff. And you don't smell as fresh at that point as when you start your day. And that's the idea. So what do? You take all that stuff off. You put it in the dirty clothes, right? And then you put on what? A fresh set of clothes. That's the idea. That's the idea that Paul is presenting here. Is that which you used to be is dead. And we're gonna cover some passages in Colossians and hopefully in Romans to see that that's exactly what Paul is saying. So with that in mind, let's pray and we'll continue on in the message. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Oh Lord, what an amazing thing, and it is truly amazing, your grace. We read in Ephesians 2 where it's recorded for us that for it is by grace that we are saved. Not having anything to do with us, but simply by your grace. Your grace, which you chose to bestow. Your grace, which you chose to cause us to be born again, to be regenerate. Your grace, which keeps us and sanctifies us. The same grace that justifies us is the same grace that sanctifies us, and the same grace that will ultimately exalt us. And we will have those exalted bodies, those bodies that are free from these afflictions that we suffer with now. This is just a brief moment. And even wonder of wonders, in that body, we will therefore be able to see, to stand before you, and to be in your presence. Not because of us or anything that we did or believed or thought or chose or any of those things. Simply by your grace, you saved some people. You saved the people for yourself. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We praise you this morning for all that you do, for all that you've done, and for all that you continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul says, put on, take off the old self, and we're going to dig more into that next week. Let me finish up to 24, and he says that, but you did not learn Christ in this way, in verse 20, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. That old self is being corrupted by the lusts of deceit. I've said it once and I'll say it again. I really wish when God saved us that he would have taken away that old nature completely and we didn't have to deal with it anymore. But we do, don't we? We have to deal with it on a daily basis. And I love the fact that it's recorded not just in the New Testament a couple times, but in the Old Testament, where God, through his prophets, said that the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. It's not the just shall live by works. That's a sweaty mess there. It's the just shall live by faith. By faith. You'll live. And Jesus says you'll live abundantly. And so in Colossians chapter 3, Paul helps us out a little bit more. And I want to read kind of a lengthy deal, but it has to do with what we're talking about here. Paul says in Ephesians, before we go to Colossians, he says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which in, and my rendering here, it says in the parentheses, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness. Truth. Truth. Truth is an important thing. How many of you know who Winston Churchill is? You heard that name, Winston Churchill? Yeah. Back in the day. Yeah. He said that the most powerful weapon that there is. And he second, not only did he say this, but how many of you have heard the name of Andrei Sokolov? Andrei Sokolov. Me and Tim? He was a Russian. He was responsible for giving them their nukes. And back then he used to say that the nuclear or the atomic weapon was the most powerful weapon in the world. There was nothing more powerful. Before he died, he changed his mind. And he wrote it so that people would know that he himself wrote this and that he changed his mind. Both he and Winston Churchill came to the same conclusion. The most powerful weapon, in accordance to what they said, It's truth. It's truth. And it is a powerful weapon. Today we have a lot of people that are, their truth is just relative. It's whatever they want to believe. It's not really truth. It's not based in anything. So truth is an important thing, and that's what Paul deals with. As he says, the truth is manifested in Christ. And then he says here in verse 24, he said that it's created, which is in the likeness of God, and it has been created in righteousness, holiness of truth. The holiness of the truth. Truth is holy, he's saying, when you know what it is and how important it is. They were right. It is a very, very important weapon. Last Friday I shared with Tim that there was a kind of sort of a debate. It really wasn't much of a debate. But it was sad to see in so many ways. And when someone, and when they're even here, someone that I've gotten to interact with, and someone that some of you have interacted with, shared truth with them, how they don't want truth. They don't have a stomach for the truth. They want to believe what they believe is the truth, and they don't want to have any other facts beyond that. And it's sad when you think about how many people that are so affected by the fact that they do not love truth. 2 Thessalonians tells us in chapter 3, I believe it is, what the result of that is. Because they don't receive a love of the truth. But in Colossians, going back to Colossians, truth is fundamental and it's foundational. It's so important. And it's a weapon. But it's a weapon that is to be wielded in what? What's the other weapon? Truth is the right. Boom. What's the other one? Love. Love is the other weapon. Love and truth are the two weapons that are deadly. They're deadly to deceit. They're deadly to deception. They're deadly to all the other philosophies of the world. They're deadly. Love and truth. So Paul is saying here in Colossians 3, follow me if you will, chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ. Notice he uses that same word, if. It's kind of like a warning, like a shot across the bow, if you will. If you have been. He says that in Ephesians, and then he says that again here in Colossians. He says, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Sometimes I spend way too much time thinking about the things that are going on the earth. I'm guilty of that. I'm confessing that to you so that you know how to pray for me. Set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, listen to this, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know how important that is? When somebody says, who are you? Think about it. Who are you? I'm His. I'm a freak for Jesus. Who I am doesn't matter. Let me tell you who does. He says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life or our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Hallelujah. You don't know who you are yet. Who you are will be revealed when Christ comes back, if you are in Christ. The real you. That's awesome. Yeah. That old stuff will be gone. Be no more. Imagine that. Totally new. And he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. That's the word nekros, from where we get necromancy. Somebody that is in the grave, they're nekros, they're dead. They're dead, and it doesn't matter how much you talk to them. It doesn't matter how much you offer to lift them up. It doesn't matter how many ladders or anything that you can hand down to them. It doesn't matter. They're dead. He says, consider yourself the same way. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Right now we have an epidemic of STDs in our country. It's an epidemic. One of the biggest sections of that epidemic is young women from the ages of 16 to 22. 16 to 22-year-olds ruining their lives. And they're causing themselves all kinds of harm because they've bought into the world belief system. But Paul says, no, consider your members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. All those things amount to idolatry. You know the picture that he's giving here? You're setting up an idol and you're worshiping whatever it is. That's the idea. You've made that your God. He says, no, consider it dead and don't do these things. He says, for it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. But now you also put them all aside. Anger. How many struggle with anger? My hand's way up in the air. If I could raise this other one without dropping the Bible, I would raise both hands. Sometimes I struggle with anger. He says, put aside these things. Anger, wrath. Put aside anger and wrath. Why does he got to start with those? Malice. Ill intent towards someone else. Meanness. On purpose. Slander, talking about other people. And abusive speech from your mouth. Boy, do we have a generation that is filled with abusive speech. That's the only way that they can communicate. Don't be like that, he says. Put away all that stuff. It's the idea of take it all off. Take it all off. Take it away from you. And then he says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Hallelujah. You have a new image if you are in Christ. The old one is gone. Let that shine forth. And he says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or freeman, but Christ is all and in all. We don't look at each other as different. We see each other and present each other as in Christ. All those things don't matter. They say that Sunday morning is the most segregated time of the week. And there's no real reason for it. I mean, I do understand this. Hey, some people don't speak English, so they want to find a place where they can understand. That's commendable. But there's no reason for bodies to be segregated. Shouldn't be that way. And then he says, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, if you've been chosen by God, you are holy and beloved. He says, put on a heart, and this is verse 12 of Colossians 3. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another. Put up with one another. I got to put up with you? Yes. Yes, you do. All right. And it's like I told somebody earlier, a week and a half ago, the thing about this is what this was really reflecting is love. And love is something that we can choose. We can choose to love. We can choose to bear one another. Without, hopefully without, or getting to the point where without that grumbling underneath it. Hopefully we love people and one another so that that doesn't happen. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. That's the key, isn't it? Forgiveness brings a whole lot of healing. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you also, so also should you. Think about what that means. Think of all the things that God has forgiven you for. Look in the mirror. Look into that mirror. Look into yourself and remind yourself of all the things. Remember I was talking about this? Don't forget where you came from, where God saved you from. Think about all the things that He has removed and forgiven you. And when somebody does you wrong, think about that. And then it's hard to hold on to that bitterness. But, that's the way that we're to do it. Okay? And he says, and beyond all these things, put on love. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That's how we're supposed to be. Paul begins before getting into what we're supposed to be as the church by reminding us, this is what you were. Don't be like that anymore. Change. Here's the wonderful thing about grace. The wonderful thing about grace is that because of grace, because of God's grace, He's given us the ability to do that. See, I am accused all the time of not believing that we have a free will and free choice and free agency and all this free stuff. I'm accused of that all the time. What people don't understand that accuse me of that is like, well, no, I don't believe that at all. But I believe the freedom comes after redemption. Redemption must come first. Before righteousness you can achieve righteousness, you have to be redeemed. Redemption must come first. And that is only by God's grace. It was paid for on that cross. It was Christ who took your place. He died in your place. He died in your stead. He died in my stead. He took the beatings. He took the mocking. He took all those things that we deserve. And He laid them there at the cross. And like Paul says, if indeed you have heard, if you have heard, this is what you're to do. He begins here because that's the first thing, is we now are able to do that. And I know I tread on dangerous ground when I say this, but I believe because of God's grace, it is possible for someone to live sinless after that. But like I always say, I ain't never met that person. And I definitely don't see him in the mirror. But grace makes it possible. And what I'm saying to you is, we do have a choice. We can now choose. We don't have to live like that. We don't have to be ruled by those things. We don't have to be ruled by the anger and the wrath and the malice and the slander and all those things. We can live differently. We should live differently. And Paul begins here. He says, before we get into all that stuff, remember how you were and how you greedily did those things. Hey, I don't want just one drink. I want to drink until I pass out. Greedily. I don't just want to have this much frolicking with someone else. I want to just keep indulging in it. He says, no, that's your old self. Now you have the ability to put on the new self. Take off those old clothes as you're walking, making your walk. Remember, our destination is not a place, it's a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Take off those old things, put on the new self. And don't go back to that old pile of clothes. It stinks. It's horrible. Yeah, it's stained, it's stinky, it's nasty, blah. Yeah. Yeah. It's too comfortable sometimes, and that's the problem. He's saying don't. Don't be comfortable in that. Be so uncomfortable that it bothers you and you repent. Drives you to repentance. But Paul says, look, if you've heard, if indeed you've heard him, what's he referring to? Well, he's referring to John. To John chapter 10. And what a great chapter that is. Because Jesus himself said this very thing as we move towards our communion portion of the service. Put off the old self. And he says, if you've indeed you've heard, what is he talking about? Well, he says this in John chapter 10. if I can find my notes. I don't think they're on this page. But in John chapter 10, let's just read this. Jesus, let's start in verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Because he's a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. I know who. You know, a shepherd knows who his sheep are. Having been raised in Idaho, I remember seeing herds of sheep, and it's hard to brand a sheep because of their thick coats. So they paint them. They make their certain marks, kind of like that. But they spray them and they mark so they know. But there's also a unique quality between the shepherd and the sheep. And this is it. Jesus says, I know my own, and my own know me. I love that. He says, even as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. That's not referring to someone in outer space, by the way. I've had people try to make that argument. Doesn't that mean that he's talking about aliens? Like, well, no. Not quite. He's talking to Jews. And he said, you're my sheep, but I've got other sheep. And listen to what he says. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice. And they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Hallelujah. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it back up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. Go with me here down to verse 25. He says, I told you, as he's speaking to these Jews who are questioning him, he says in verse 25, Jesus answered to them, I told you, and you do not believe, about who he was. He says, you're asking me about who I am. I told you who I am. I told you that I'm the Messiah. He says, but you do not believe. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. You're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, if indeed you have heard him, have you heard him? He speaks to us. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they will follow me. I give eternal life to them. Hallelujah. And they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Paul is referring back to, I believe, when he says, have you heard him? If indeed you have heard him. He says, if you've heard him, then you know he's yours. And you know that you're His. And He has changed you and made you new so that you can take off those old stinky clothes. And you can put on the new clothes. And it's not us who dresses us. It's Christ. He dresses us in His righteousness. So that we can approach the Father with confidence. Asking whatever we will, and if it's in His will, He will give it to us. I love that. A teenage kid. I think about a teenage kid that says, Dad, will you buy me a car? Dad has a certain car in mind. Teenager has a different car in mind. How about a Ferrari? yeah, Ferrari. I love those videos when they bring them a little box, a match car. Yeah, a matchbox car. And it's a little, here you go, here's your Ferrari. Don't say I never bought you a car. God isn't like that in most instances. But sometimes, you know, we spoke earlier, He answers prayer. Sometimes He says yes. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says, you got to be kidding me. Forget about it. It's still an answer. He always answers. And it is sometimes wait. But Paul is saying, look, change. Because if you've heard the voice of Christ, if He has spoken to you and drawn you, you're His sheep. You're a sheep. You're a sheeple. I'm sheeple. And that's why we should rejoice. Because the price that was paid on the cross for us all was given to redeem us. The price that was paid on the cross is a debt that we could never pay. But Jesus was more than enough. And how do we know? Because He rose again on the third day. That was proof. That was proof that it was enough. And maybe you're thinking, well, you don't know what goes through my mind. You don't know what I've been guilty of. You don't know. It's okay. God knows. And when He was there on the cross, He knew. And He still paid it. And He pours down His love so that we might know Him. And that's what's so wonderful about communion. Is it's a time when we can reflect, we can look back on all that He has done. The fact that He died in your place in your stead. He died that substitutionary death for you. He died in your place. What you deserved. The wrath of God was poured out on Him, so you don't have to endure it. Hallelujah. Because that's a mighty wrath that no one can stand under. That's a mighty wrath that no man can possibly ever confront without being totally broken. He died in your place. He died in my place so that we might live. And that's what's wonderful about the communion. And we want to read in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's what Paul recorded for us there. And communion is that time when we can remember what He's done. It's also a time for us to reflect, and we have that moment where we can look inwardly. We can take that honest look at ourselves and say, God, forgive me. God, remove this. God, help me. God, help me in my unbelief. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. I believe even though I'm not healed. I believe even though I don't have the funds. I believe no matter what, I believe. And I will choose to believe because of what you've done. That's what communion is about. We can experience it together. And I love what one person said to me who was absent from here. And they simply said one thing, and it was so profound. It was this. You know, I have these plans and I'm going to miss communion. I'm going to miss that service. It's not the food. It's not even the fellowship. It's that communion. I feel like I'm missing something. And I said, it's because you are, but you're here in spirit. So don't fret it. It's not going to count again, yeah. It's not like God's going, oh, there's a demerit. No. But rejoice the way that this person saw it and said, I'm going to miss that. I feel like I'm missing something. And you are. Because communion is such an amazing thing. And we can interact with God in that way. Because He is present. In some kind of way, He's here. He's here amongst us where there's two or more gathered in His name. And we can rejoice in Him. We can remember. And we can partake. Paul says it this way. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, this is in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, and I'm in verse 24, and he said, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Remember what Paul said? Consider the members of your body, your earthly body, dead. He says, this is my new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. In remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Consider the members of the body dead and alive only to righteousness. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for this this sacred thing that we can just employ and we can participate in. We can enjoy you. We can remember what it is that you have done, the great lengths that you have gone, the great price that was paid, the great pain that was endured, the great sorrow and loneliness, all these things so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be adopted, so that we could be made sons of the living God and daughters. What a glorious, glorious God that you are. Too marvelous for words. So much, so far beyond comprehension. Oh Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We can worship you. As we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, just be with us. Let your Spirit here light us up for your name's sake. And help us to examine ourselves rightly for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it and we thank you. Amen. Amen.